Good evening, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Stephen was stoned to death in 44 AD. James, the elder brother of John, was beheaded. These are found in the book of Acts. Philip, scourged, thrown into prison, and afterwards crucified, 54 AD. Matthew, he was slain with a halberd. Halberd is a long spear that also had a battle axe attached to its head, in AD 60. James, the brother of Christ, stoned by the Jews, and had his brains dashed out with a fuller's club. A fuller is a person who washes clothes. And that's what they use to beat the clothes. And so they use it to smash his head in until his brain exploded. Matthias was beheaded. Mark, dragged to pieces. Peter, crucified upside down. Jude or Thaddeus, he was crucified. Bartholomew, cruelly beaten and then crucified. Thomas, thrust through with a spear. Luke, hanged on an olive tree. Simon the Zealot, crucified. John the Apostle died a lonely death, and the Apostle Paul had his head cut off at the neck. These are some of the manner in which these disciples that the Lord Jesus Christ prayed for will die. This was how they all ended their life of service and ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you know why Jesus Christ prayed for them from verse 6 to verse 19. And then verse 20 to verse 23, he prayed for all of us future believers. And verse 24 to 26, he prayed for all believers, present and future. He wants us to know how safe we are. He wants us to understand that he knows that we are put into a world where he had given permission to Satan to control this world. And then he thrust us into the midst of it. And Jesus Christ knew that these would be the manner in which his servants will have to face their final moments on this earth. He knew them. Of course, he is God. Of course, he knew all these things. And yet he allowed them to happen in the lives of all these, his servants. The Bible tells us that our Heavenly Father will never allow us to be tempted beyond that which he knows we are able to bear. He knows the strength and the measure of our faith. So much so that when we face temptations, sometimes we succumb and we stumble and we fall into sin because we succumb to temptation. It's not that God did not give us a trial that was beyond our faith to manage. It's just that we did not exercise the faith to trust in him. That he had allowed this trial to come our way, and we crumble under it. And that's why we responded in murmuring in transgression. It's not his fault, it's just that we did not believe. The Lord wants us to know that whatever happens on this earth, the world may desert you. It may appear as if God does not hear you. It will feel that whatever you lose on this earth in terms of the world of this material makeup, you will never be separated from me. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ made it very plain and clear in his final words to God the Father in his prayer for us. He said, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am." Now the word "will" there is not the word "will" that you use in the future tense. Like, "I will be going home." That is simply used in the future tense. This word "will" literally means an act of the will of the person. That means Jesus Christ is resolved. Jesus Christ was determined and he had it in his mind. That's what it means. "Father, I am resolved that they also, including all believers, present and future, whom thou hast given me." He kept on saying, "thou hast given me." You and I must never forget this phrase throughout this camp. Whenever you think of John 17, this phrase kept on repeating itself. "God, you gave this to me. I have received them. I have saved them. You are all of us have been given to Christ. You and I are a gift from God to the Lord Jesus Christ, who baptized us with the Holy Spirit upon salvation. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ wants us never to forget how precious and special you are to the Heavenly Father. God, you have given them to me. I want them to be with me where I am. And where will Christ soon to be? He will be in heaven, and he will be glorified. And that's why Jesus says, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. Jesus Christ wants all of us to be in heaven. Please understand this. He wants you and me to be in heaven right now. However, he also knows that there is a work for us to do first. But he wants us to be in heaven more than you and I want to be in heaven. We are talking about planning to go to Israel. And I think many of us are looking forward to it. I am looking forward to it. And God willing, if the Lord tarries, we may be able to go to Israel end of 2017, early December. God willing. We already started making plans, making bookings concerning what airlines will fly us into Israel, directly to Tel Aviv. And then also to contact the agent there to search out the sites and to plan the itinerary for us. What happens if in June we are raptured? 2017. Will you be disappointed? No. You sure? After all the planning and all the anticipation, all the longing, and then suddenly, cannot make it. Jesus Christ wants us to be in heaven more than you and I sometimes desire to be in heaven. Who are the people who long to be in heaven? You see, the people who are very much attached to the world, they don't want Jesus Christ to return. And that was, excuse me. That was why when Elder Cole asked me to give him the two messages for last Sunday and this coming Sunday, I was praying and asked the Lord, what message to give to God's people? And so the Lord laid upon my heart the last few words of Revelation chapter 22 concerning the urgency of Christ's return. Behold, I come quickly. He says, I come quickly. He wants to come. Why? Because the moment he comes, he knows that the danger that God has put us into will be immediately removed. You will be safe. And then the world will for the first time realize whom they have been persecuting. Children of the living God, disciples of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And they will be frightened. Because when you hurt God's children, they are going to face the wrath of God himself directly. That's how precious you are to God. You may be a sinner when God the Father first handed you over to the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. But that is because God has a special time for each and every one of us when we are to be saved. You have to know that your salvation and my salvation have been foreknown by God before the foundation of the world, predestinated by God, and then in God's own good time, he will bring the gospel, he will give us the faith to believe in the gospel, and then we will actually be saved. But as far as God is concerned, the moment I have foreknown you, the moment I have predestinated you, your salvation is guaranteed. And that's why in the sequence of explanation from foreknowledge, it will definitely culminate in glorification. And that will be the state we will be in when we see the glory of Christ one day. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ tells us here, right now while we are on earth, you and I need to know and have to know that by the mind of Christ in his strong resolution as he presented to God the Father, I am resolved that these whom you have given to me, I want them to see my glory in heaven. Don't ever lose heart. For us, it is not how we leave this world that matters. It's how we live this life before we leave this world that matters the most. And so you and I have to live it well. God knows who will and how we will leave this world. He knew how all these disciples will die before they knew. He knew. God wants you and me to know that nothing that happens to you on this earth will ever affect His love for you. The Lord Jesus Christ wants you and me to understand what He means by all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That power does not shield you from physical pain, persecution. Please understand this. That power of God does not make you a Superman without kryptonite. You know, Superman without kryptonite, he is invincible, indestructible. You shoot a bullet, the bullet will just simply bounce off him. You burn him, he feels no pain. That is not how you and I must understand when Jesus Christ said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. What it means is, nothing can happen to you without my permission. And if I want you to be arrested, and I want you to be killed, and to be crucified, to be torn apart, to have your brain dashed open, you trust me. I know exactly what is best for you, and what is best for the glory of God. You trust me. I will never leave you. I will never leave you comfortless. I will always be there by your side, no matter how dark the hours are, no matter how lonely you may feel, because Jesus Christ has already prayed to the Father and His prayers are always answered. I am resolved that these whom Thou hast given to me will see my glory, which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. What glory was Jesus Christ referring to? The glory that God has given Him. You see, when you look at the salvific work of Christ, please understand it from this perspective. Now, Jesus Christ died, from our perspective, 2,000 years ago, nearly 2,000 years ago. And then you share the gospel with a stranger. And then you tell him that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. Now, this happened 2,000 years ago. Do you know how hard it is for this person today in the 21st century to believe and understand a message like this? How could someone who died for me 2,000 years ago take away my sin and the penalty of sin, which is death and hell? How is that ever possible? He died 2,000 years ago. But that's exactly what happened. And when Jesus Christ died, He was the God-man who died. And that's why one man's death is able and all-sufficient to take away the sins of the whole world. If he's just one man and he's not God, he can only take away the sin of one man. But because he's fully God and fully man, his death is of infinite value. His death is able to take away the sins of the whole world, if God wanted to save the whole world. That is how infinite the worth of Jesus Christ's death is. And how do we know that? Because after Jesus Christ died, on the third day, God the Father accepted what Christ has done for you and for me. That's what it means. By God giving back to Him the glory that He set aside. And now God the Father gave it back to Him, and that is the stamp of approval that you and I must realize and understand. That what Jesus Christ did, God the Father said, it is enough. Remember, when you and I sin, we sin against God. You remember that when we were born, we all were born with original sin. How do we know that we were all born and conceived with sin? Because death is the evidence of sin. If you have no sin, you should not die. Do babies die? Yes, babies die when they are born to this world. That's why we know that babies have sin. Do babies die inside the mother's womb? Yes, babies die inside the mother's womb. Stillborn. You may use whatever names to describe it, but the babies die inside the mother's womb. That's how we know that babies inside the mother's womb also have sin, because they die. And so when we sin, please understand that it is a sin against God. Now, what kind of restitution can you give to God to make up for the sins that you have committed against Him? From the original sin, and then add onto that the willful sin that we have committed so many times in our mind, in our motives, and in our words, and in our action. Innumerable, uncountable. What can you give to God? If I sin against you, I can find you, I can say sorry to you. And if I stole whatever amount of money, I can make restitution, because whatever I sin against you, I rob you of something that is of the earth. I can make restitution also with something that is of the earth to make good. Right? And so if I steal from a person a sheep, I pay 4 sheep. If I steal an oxen or an ox, I pay 5 oxen. So if I sin against another human being, I can make earthly restitution, because what I have transgressed against another human being is also his loss of some material possession. I can make restitution that is of the earth. But when I sin against God, I can't take what is of the earth and make restitution back to Him. And that's why Jesus Christ had to come. And Jesus Christ had to make restitution and pay the payment for us with His life's blood. He had to pay with His life's blood. That is the only way. Now, how do we know that what Jesus Christ done was complete, was sufficient from God's perspective to take away our humongous, our gigantic list of sin upon sin upon sin upon sin? When Jesus Christ raised Him from the dead and gave to Jesus Christ the glory, which Thou hast given Me. That is the stamp of approval. And this was, when did all this? For Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world. It was based upon God's love for us and for Christ. That's how wonderful and complete the salvation of Jesus Christ is. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am very, very resolved that all these servants who are left behind to do the work, that they must be found in heaven to see and witness My glory. Because I died for them. And the glory of God is in all of them. Remember this morning we talked about the glory of God? The image of Christ. That's how wonderful our salvation is. And I hope you realize and understand this. Even if for the first time, it is still not too late for you to appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ afresh. To realize how great and how wonderful a salvation has already begun in your heart, in your life. You look at yourself, you may still look the same physically. But you know inwardly, you are no longer the same. Because the second thing that will help us realize the safety that God has given to us while we serve Him in this sin-sick world is the knowledge of the believer. You see this in the next verse? The believer knows in his heart. Because the word know here is experiential knowledge. O righteous Father, because Christ purposely described the Father as righteous. You will not do anything that is wrong. And so when you say that what Christ has done is sufficient to save us to the uttermost, whereby we will one day witness and see the glory of Christ, it is based upon God's righteousness. God never lies. So when God raised Christ from the dead, as a stamp of approval that what Christ has done for all of us. And so when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are basically transporting yourself back to the point of what Christ did 2,000 years ago, and then now you are identified with Jesus Christ, and then now you cry to the Heavenly Father to ask Him to forgive you of all your sins, to wash you white as snow by the blood of Christ, because you believe that 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died for you, and you identify yourself with Him 100%, all areas of your life, without condition. You totally surrender yourself to Christ. And if you have done that, confess with the mouth, and with this kind of belief in your heart, you will definitely be saved and you will never be ashamed. Romans 10, 9, 10, and 11. Never be ashamed. Because it will be complete and you will experience it. And this experience, how to describe? No words can fully describe the experience of someone who is truly born again in Christ. And this experience is so real that you will hold on to it for dear life and you will never let go. So the peer pressures, when they ask you to do something that is sinful and wrong, that will damage the glory of God, the image of Christ in you, you will say no. No matter how they taunt you, they may call you chicken, 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 they call you all kinds of nicknames to try to goad you into transgression, you will still stand your ground and you will say no. That's why it is important for Christians to understand who Jesus Christ is in their life so that they will not succumb to peer pressure. Peer pressures are powerful. As a student in the workplace, it's very, very powerful. You must know what is the conviction that you have in your heart concerning you and Christ. And that's why Jesus says, the world has not known Me. The world has no experiential knowledge of Me. Oh, they know Christ. They know about the man Christ. They crucified. They know about the historical Christ. Jesus Christ is known by the whole world. That's why they celebrate Christmas, His birth. Of course, they distort it with Santa Claus and the elves and the reindeer and so on. But they still talk about Christmas. Christmas has the name Christ in it. So they know about Christ, but they do not know Him experientially, whereby He is their Lord and their Savior. That they do not know. But I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou hast sent Me. So this know, in all three occurrences, in this single verse, is experiential knowledge. Okay? Please understand this. Experiential knowledge. personal, intimate, experiential knowledge, so much so that when you pray, you know for a fact that God hears you. You know when you sing those words of the hymn, "Send me, O Lord, wherever you send me, I will go." You know in your heart of hearts, you are communing with God and God is communing with you. You just know how to describe it. You have to experience it to know it. It's just like, it's impossible to describe to a person who is born blind the beauty of a sunrise or sunset. You can describe, no matter how good your English is, you can describe the golden hue and then how the sun, when it begins to set over the horizon, the color will continue to change from bright golden yellow to golden hue and then slowly it turns to bright red. And so that person is born blind. He has no idea what you mean by the golden hue and the orange and the red and the yellow. He has no idea, no concept of it. He can't. The moment his eyes are open, the moment he can see, you don't have to describe it. When you describe it, he can see for himself. Salvation is like that. When a person is not born again, no matter how you describe to him about the Bible, about Christ, about the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, he is dead in sin. He is literally spiritually blind. It is a world that he can never penetrate unless and until he believes in Christ. Spurgeon's father and grandfather were pastors and preachers. And so he grew up inside a church. And as he was growing up, I remember reading in his biography. He said that when he was a young boy, he tried his best to obey what he heard his father and grandfather preach from the pulpit, trying to live a Christian life. And he was so miserable because he kept on failing. He kept on stumbling. It was impossible for him to do it. Until one wintry morning, as he was about to go to church, because of the heavy winter storm, he was not able to make it, and so there was this small little house church out in the woods, and so he entered in. It was only a handful of people, and so this young man, Spurgeon, sat at the back, maybe 16, 17 years old, a young teenager. The preacher himself was not able to make it too. And so the most spiritual man went up there to start preaching, and then he saw this stranger, this little young boy, teenager, 16, 17 years old. And then he pointed his finger at him. It was a very simple, short message. He must be born again. And then suddenly Spurgeon was so stunned and shocked, that young teenager, 16, 17 years old. And from that point onwards, he understood the gospel because it had been preached to him by his father, his grandfather many times. It's just that unless and until he was truly born again in Christ, trying to live a life of a Christian was a failure repeatedly. And from that point onwards, he testified his life was transformed and changed. The moment he accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, everything was changed and transformed for him. So much so that from the age of 18 onwards, or 19 onwards, he started preaching, and everywhere he preached until the day he died, long queues would gather just to listen to him preach. He was an amazing preacher. He's known as the Prince of Preacher. And you read some of his written sermons, they are amazing. He had no theological training. He wanted to go to school, but they cast him aside. He didn't have the proper educational background or whatever it was. He learned the Bible all on his own. With the filling of the Holy Spirit, he was a brilliant man, learned Hebrew and Greek all on his own. Brilliant man. And God used him. But his initial experience stuck in my mind. No point telling a person how to live the life of a Christian if he is not a Christian. It is like trying to tell a man born blind the beauty of the sunrise or sunset. He can't see. But those who are born again, you just tell him about these truths. He knows it in his heart. He can identify it in his heart. And every child of God will be able to identify the same thing. Because they know, as what Jesus says, "I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me." They know that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God. And now they have been given the privilege to bear the image of Jesus Christ on their bodies. They will never want to fail him, because to fail him is to fail God himself. That's why they want to get rid of sin. Please do not confuse holiness with sinless perfection. Okay, please do not do that. I agree with you. Okay, if you understand holiness in this way, Now, positionally, we are all 100% holy the moment we believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. When we say positionally, or when the Bible talks about positionally, or theologians talk about positionally, it means that when God looks at us, okay, when God sees us after we are born again, He sees us as 100% holy, 100% perfect, 100% righteous. That's how we can enter into His presence boldly, and He will hear our cry and He will receive us. That's the only way, positionally. Okay? And that can never change. And that's why the Bible says the moment you are born again, the righteousness of God will be imputed, given to you immediately, and it will never be taken away from you. Even though you sin right now, serving the Lord in this mortal flesh. And that is known as the practical aspect. And so the practical aspect is where the doctrine of sanctification, which we talk about, applies. So sanctification means you get rid of sin. You repent of your sin and you cleanse yourself through the study of God's Word, because the Word of God can sanctify us and the blood of Christ can sanctify us. Now, let's say positionally you are 100% holy, right? That holiness is the basis for you approaching God. That is the basis for your relationship with God between father and child. When you sin, what you have lost is called fellowship. God will not hear your prayers, otherwise He will encourage you to sin and hold on to sin and not get rid of it. That's why God said, you're a child of mine, I can't hear your prayers because you hold on to sin, so you have to get rid of sin. So what happens is this: our desire is to match the positional holiness and the practical holiness as often as possible and for as long as possible before we next sin. The moment you sin, the positional and the practical will not match. But whenever they match, that is what God wants. God wants us to match the positional and the practical for as long as possible. That is called holiness. That is called sanctification. And when that happens, you are right with God and you have all your sins washed and cleansed by God. But the moment you sin, whether it's in thought or in motive or in words or in action, that positional and practical, they don't match. And when you pray in that state and condition, you will stumble and fall. And that's why Jesus says, I want you to match this for as long as possible. And that's why He says, pray without ceasing. Rejoice evermore. That means no matter what happens in your life, you must know what the joy of the Lord is. And you can constantly rejoice. That is not based upon your physical health. It is not based upon your material wealth. It is simply based upon your personal, intimate relationship with Christ. To know that my Heavenly Father always loves me. My Lord Jesus Christ is always beside me to comfort me, to take care of me. And that gives me the joy. Even though I may be suffering the loss of loved ones, even though I may have suffered the loss of my freedom, even though I'm about to die, the joy in my heart can never, never diminish by all these external calamities or persecution. Because it is between me and my Heavenly Father that is not based upon anything that is of this earth. It is based entirely upon what Christ has done for me at Calvary. Now, this is the experience that you must have. Trying to match your positional and your practical as long as possible, as often as possible. That's what sanctification is, and that is what it means. You know that God the Father has truly sent the Son, because you have experienced the power of God. You have experienced the strength to overcome sin. You have experienced the joy of deliverance from any addiction, from the bondage of sin. All these have been taken away from you, and you now are able to control your temper, where once upon a time you couldn't. You now are able to love your spouse the way that Christ loved the church. You're now able to relate to your children so much so that you know that when you are obeying the Bible, your children obey the Bible, there is no such thing as a generation gap. Because whatever instruction you teach them, you give to them, it is according to the teaching of God's Word, and they have Christ in them. They also want to obey the Bible, and when you tell them to obey based upon the Scripture, they are happily obeying you. No generation gap, because the Word of God transcends all gaps. You can see this in your own life. You can see this in the lives of so many of God's people who study God's Word. The person that comes to mind, of course, is Reverend Timothy Toh. He was an amazing man. The way that he served the Lord, the way that he is very quiet, the way that he is so wise. He knows what is best for us more often than could ever find out. When I came back from America, I really told him by mail that I love the Old Testament. You know what was the first subject he asked me to teach? Old Testament history. It was difficult. I thought he would ask me to teach an Old Testament book, which would be more manageable. He asked me to teach Old Testament history over 2 semesters, 3 hours per semester. That's the only subject. And so I have to write the notes, word by word, type them out, sentence by sentence, page by page. And today I have over 500 pages writing the Old Testament history notes over a period of an entire year. And I never realized how good it was. Because for studying that in detail, writing notes, I got to read through the entire Old Testament many times over by now, because I taught this subject many times. But the first time, it gave me a very broad overview of the Old Testament. I never realized that I need to know this entire Old Testament perspective before I could teach book by book effectively. Reverend Tony, I did not know. He didn't tell me. He just said, you teach Old Testament history. That was it. But I did not know the benefit that comes with it. And then you look at his life, you look at him and you will probably conclude that he is more like the gardener than the principal. Because he dressed so simply, just a simple t-shirt, and then he doesn't wear proper shoes, he wears his famous chakya. You know chakya, right? Wooden clock. Everywhere he walked, there's just clock, clock, clock. Chakya, you look at him and he'll do anything. He will pick up leaves, he'll pick up twigs, and he'll pick up papers, he'll do all these things. And you look at him, he's the principal. He's the one that God has used to found the church and found the BP movement, and he just walk around like a very simple, ordinary gardener. If you do not know him, you may probably think, can you tell me, Mr. Gardener, where the principal is? And he probably won't tell you that he's the principal. You go there and you sit there and you wait, he will come and see you. And then he will probably walk, then you notice that he's the one. You will get your jaw will drop. Reverend Toh is very, very wise. He knows, he sees, he understands. I told him one day, because Dr. Jeffrey Koo's 2 girls, of course now they are grown up, Reverend Toh's grandchildren. I said, Reverend Toh, one day during lunchtime, Reverend Toh, the 2 daughters, they are so scared of me. I don't know why, you know. Especially the younger daughter, Mei Lin, sees me from far, you know, 100 meters away, sees me only scream and yell and cry. I said, don't know why, you know. But my children all, they are not afraid of me. My children, they all come to me and then I hug them and they hug me. You know what his answer was? The cubs of a lion, of course, will like the lion. Then what's his answer? I said, what did he say? Wow. You say I'm the lion, these are my cubs, that's why they like me. So he called me a lion, actually. And that's why his granddaughter's scared of me. He's very, very wise. He used so few words, so precise and so exact, in helping you see the situation at hand. Very wise man. A very wonderful example. And we learn our theology from him, not only from the classroom, but also from his life and how he relates to people and how he deals with people. Sure, he's not perfect, he has his shortcomings, but it's all the positive that encourages my heart. Sure, I can see a man of God, I can see the work of God in his life, I can see the work of God through him as well. That is one thing, to see in others. But it can't even be compared when you experience it yourself. That is far, far more intimate and greater, and that's what Jesus Christ refers to. It's wonderful to see in others. It's wonderful to see in the man of God, like Peter, like Paul, or others in your life. But that was not what Jesus Christ says. Jesus Christ says, you have to experience this. You have to know in your heart of hearts an intimate, personal relationship with your Heavenly Father, so that you will never forget that you're always safe. Even if everybody will not do it, you will do it because it is the right thing to do to please your Heavenly Father, especially when you're out in the world. You're going to face pressures from your colleagues who may try their best to toe the line and to just simply cut corners because the big boss says so. You are a Christian. You cannot follow. You have to stand your ground. And even if they shout at you, threaten you, even if they want to get you out, you must still stand your ground and you must not be moved, no matter what. Why? Because the image of God is at stake. The glory of Jesus Christ, that is the image of Jesus Christ on your body is at stake. You cannot compromise. Even if they literally kick you out of your job, and you have young mouths to feed, you trust him. You trust him. You don't ever compromise. You must love him with all your heart, soul, strength and mind, even more than your own family and your children. He knows best. Please understand the power and the sovereignty of God in your life. The sovereignty of God in your life must be understood in this manner. And you have to experience it to know it yourself. Not only is God in total control of everything in your life, he is in total control of everyone and everything that affects your life. That means your boss can never sack you without his permission. So don't be afraid of his threats. Please understand this. The economy of the world suffers whatever it is. He can still feed you and take care of you. You just do what is right. And you must experience the nearness and the power of God. And the best way to experience it is in times of suffering and difficulties. When we defended the perfect Bible in our church in Pandan, there were people who wanted to attack us. And so, some elders were against it, because at the BOE meeting, I know the constitution. And in the constitution, I know that it must be a unanimous decision. And so when we were defending the perfect Bible, I shared with them my view, my arguments, my biblical arguments. I shared with them the Bible passages. Three of the elders refused to accept. They just refused. I asked them, you tell me your view. Their argument was, I don't know. But they want to get rid of me. And so they held a board of elders meeting without the pastors. So there was a shadow board of elders within the board of elders. They met a few times in this chief elder's home that was deadly against me. He believes the Bible has mistakes. I believe the Bible is perfect. I did not know about the meeting because pastors were all excluded. And so they all drafted a letter, and then they wrote to Dr. Toh and tell Dr. Toh that Reverend Craig is unfit to be a pastor. Please get rid of him. And so, one morning during worship service, one of the elders who attended the meeting, he told me, he warned me, that there is a group of elders who have met, and they have penned a letter, and they have given it to senior pastor, telling him to get rid of you. And then he went up, and then he started the worship service. I said in my heart, why do you tell me now? Very soon I'm going to preach already, you know. Now you tell me in my head that a letter has been sent by this group of elders to Dr. Toh to get rid of me. And after the singing and all that, pastor, I've got to go out and do pastoral prayer and then I've got to speak. Why didn't he tell me after the service? He tell me now, my head all got affected. And then I remembered what King David did concerning Ahithophel. He just prayed one simple prayer. Lord, confound the counsel of Ahithophel. And that's what I did. Lord, I can't stop what they are doing. I am not invited. I do not know who were present. I just trust in you. If you want me to be in Calvary Pandan, I know that no one can remove me. And so I prayed exactly what David prayed. Confound the counsel of these elders. And so that was Sunday. On Thursday, Dr. Toh and I usually meet in the afternoon for prayer and for church matters. In the morning for prayer and for church matters. Then he told me about the letter. And then he told me, Swan Yu, don't worry, I won't bother about the letter. And that gave me the comfort and assurance. The Lord heard, the Lord answered. And so we defended the perfect Bible. And then we had a member who wants to promote and defend the Bible with mistakes. So he wrote many papers. All the papers he wrote, we countered, we argued, we defended, until he got nothing to write. But he still wanted to destroy our church and bring in the doctrine of the Bible with mistakes. I did not know that he sent a secret letter to CPIB. Okay, CPIB Criminal Practice, what, Investigative Bureau or something, saying that Dr. Toh and I stole money from the church. I did not know. And then we got a phone call from the IRS. Are you a director of this, director of that? So that one also did not work. We were clean. And then 5 days before the election, he sent a letter sending to all the church members saying Dr. Toh and I stole money from the church, trying to get rid of Dr. Toh and me so that we would not get elected. Thank God, by God's grace and mercy, when the election came, all those elders who wanted to teach the Bible as mistakes, all of them got kicked out. They did not get elected. God delivered. And one last final attack. According to the Constitution, a pastor who is bankrupt cannot become pastor. And so he sued Dr. Toh and me. And so we were sued. Now, I got no money. I know lawyers are very expensive. $1,000 an hour. And so they have the assistant there taking minutes. So $500 an hour. So every time we sit there, chit-chat, 1 hour goes by, $1,500. I did not know they were so expensive. And so right there and then when I got the letter of lawsuit, I got to make a decision. I was pale. I think I was scared. I've never received a letter of lawsuit before. And I know that I don't have the money. I know that if I say no, I'm not going to fight. I surrender. I will keep my house. I will keep my pastor and my position. But if I fight, I don't have money. I'll be a bankrupt. I'm going to sell my HDB flat and I don't think I have enough money. Because most of my money, I have to send it back to CPF. Then I said, I cannot give in. I have to fight. If I have to sell my house, if I have to lose my HDB house and fight, I will fight. And so, we fought. And so the bills started to come. But somehow, out of the blue, during one Sunday, somebody started a love gift of about a couple of $100 for the pastor's legal fees. And this lawsuit lasted for about a couple of years, 2+ years. The whole bill combined together, Dr. Toh and me, $200,000. The amount of money collected, you know how much? $200,000. Exactly enough. Who gave? I have no idea. Who started this? I have no idea. 4 attacks. First doctrinal, and then CPIB, and then sent to church members trying to attack our ethics, our character, saying that we stole money from the church, and then trying to bankrupt us. God delivered one stage at a time, one at a time. You can see the hand of God protecting the church. Because if Pandan falls, you will be affected. You know that, right? Many other gospel outstations, our ministry in Pontianak, North Thailand, Batam, so many places, all will be affected. If Pandan falls. And that's why the attack was from within, and it was terrible. But it drew us closer together. It drew Dr. Toh and me closer together. It drew the congregation closer together. And it drew all of us closer to the Lord. Not only to one another. Experience. To know that God truly has sent Jesus Christ onto this earth. You experience it through all the challenges and the struggles and the fighting. There are many of these examples. Some personal, some like this. I just share with you. There are a lot more. And you must experience them. Because the safety of the sent ones is very, very reassuring. To know that Jesus Christ is resolved to make sure that we will be in heaven to see His glory. To know that we have experienced this in our own hearts, in our own lives. The nearness of God and the power of God and the presence of Christ. Holding your hand, seeing you through. Just trust Him. Don't sin, don't murmur, don't complain. If you ever do, repent immediately. Repent immediately. And He will hold you and pick you up and continue to fight on. And lastly and finally, the safety is anchored also upon God's love. God's love. And I have declared unto them thy name. Now the word declared means to make a thorough, complete knowledge of. So Jesus Christ had already made a thorough and complete knowledge unto all of us concerning God the Father. And Jesus Christ will declare it. And He will continue to make a thorough and complete knowledge. Now when He said these words at this point in time, it was in prayer. When He actually did it, I will declare it. And that will be the completion of the New Testament. Okay? He had given to us a thorough and complete knowledge. You look at the book of Revelation. You study the book of Genesis. You see the beginning of sin. You see the beginning of death. You see the beginning of Satan's tempting Eve. And you understand how our world is filled with thorns and thistles and wickedness and evil. Genesis. You look at Revelation. a complete and thorough knowledge. You see the end of sin. You see the end of hell. You see the end of Satan. You see the end of all believers. New heaven and new earth waiting for us. You see the new Jerusalem. Jesus Christ has given to us a thorough and complete knowledge of all that we need in scriptures to see the plan of God from beginning to end. You know how wonderful this is? I don't know how you read some books, okay? Whenever I read a book of mystery, I am a terrible, terrible reader. As I read the beginning, I know about the characters. I cannot wait and read page by page. I always go to the back to see the end. I cannot take it. I cannot take the anxiety. So I see the end. I see who will die, who will live, and who will... Wow, okay, I know who the bad guy is. Right? Okay, then I come back and then I read. Okay, I like to know the end. I cannot take the anticipation. Okay? That's why I don't like to watch games. I only know the beginning and the conclusion. Because I can't take the anxiety. It's not good for me. I get excited and I get very upset. I do not look and I... That's not me. So... That's why I talk as if I know a lot about sports, but I only read, okay? I don't play, I just read so that I can have conversation with people, right? So I read about basketball, but I don't watch basketball. Beginning and then the end. Who wins, who loses? And then I read about the details, and then I talk about the details based upon what I've read. The Bible. God wants you to know the end. And that's why He gives all the end to us in Revelation to declare thoroughly what will happen to this earth. He wants us to be saved. He doesn't want us to make blunders and mistakes because He has failed to reveal anything to us. He has revealed everything to us so that you and I know just as much as God knows concerning what will happen on this earth. He tells us this earth is reserved for destruction by fire, right? Not one grain of this earth will survive. Not one grain of sand of this earth will survive. The only residual aspect of this earth that will survive after the destruction of this heaven and earth is the name Jerusalem. He revealed that to us. Because our new and eternal capital city in the new heaven and new earth is called New Jerusalem. He tells us everything. That's what it means. I have declared unto them thy name, referring to the disciples who were there with him. And I will declare, I will tell some more. The complete New Testament. That the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. How much does He love us? He loves us so much that He revealed everything to us. How much does He love us? He loves us so much that He doesn't want to hide anything from us. He wants us to know the beginning and the end. To give us this deep sense of assurance. You look at the end. This is what awaits you. This is where you will be. This is going to be your eternal home, not this earth. No matter how beautiful it is, no matter how fresh the air is, it's not even close to the new heaven and new earth that awaits you. You know the end. Because I love you. I care for you. The love of God is real. The love of God is factual. The love of God is revealed by the truth that God has revealed to us. This is going to be your eternal home in the glorified body forever and ever and ever. And that's why the Apostle Paul was able to say, compared to the sufferings I have to endure for Christ, it's nothing compared to the glory that awaits me. And if you read 2 Corinthians, the kind of sufferings the Apostle Paul had to endure, scourge three times, 39 strokes each. His back might have been torn to shred, healed, and then whip again, healed, and then whip again. Shipwreck, stone, left for dead, imprisonment. He suffered and suffered and suffered. He says, all this, nothing compared to the glory that is waiting for me. And so for Paul to serve the Lord until he got his head cut off, he meant every word of it. It's nothing. You and I must say the same. What can we ever suffer on this earth for Christ? No matter how terrible the sufferings may be for Jesus' sake, loss of what? Limbs? Loss of freedom, loss of life, loss of family. It's nothing compared to what awaits us. You and I must do our utmost to witness a good confession for Jesus Christ. Let it begin in Jerusalem. The Jerusalem is your own home. Please make sure of the children's salvation, your own children, before you talk about reaching out to other children. Make sure of your own children's salvation. Pray with them. The moment they're old enough to understand, you sit them down quietly, and then mommy or daddy or mommy and daddy, ask your son, ask your daughter, do you know who Jesus Christ is? Mommy, daddy believes in Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. God accepted what Jesus Christ has done for mommy and daddy. You also must believe in Jesus Christ because you are a sinner. You are naughty, and that is a sin. And God is angry with sinners. And God wants you to go to heaven. You must believe in Jesus Christ as well. And then you pray with your child. Share with him. Let them know. Make sure of their salvation. When they're older, ask again. When they're older, make sure. Because once they're all born again, you can rest assured no one can separate you from your family. Not even death. And so if they threaten, if you don't say you recant and stop believing in Christ, I will kill your children. Let them. They can never separate any one of you in eternity. Oh, will you cry? Sure you will cry. Your tears will flow down your cheeks. But they can never take your children away from you. Because the moment you compromise, you think of your children. What will they think of Christ? If they find out that mommy, daddy love me more than they love Christ, then how can Christ be their Savior? Please realize and understand the love of God. He has given to you everything you and I need to succeed. Succeed. Don't fail. If you do, it's because you choose to fail. Everything that Jesus and God wants us to do on this earth. Be ye holy as I am holy. He has equipped us to do it successfully, victoriously. Indwelling of the Spirit of God, mind of Christ, love of God, how to fail. Everything taken care of. And with this love of God in us, helping us, that motive is powerful. Powerful. Because it is unconditional, it is sacrificial. By God's grace and mercy, next year, I will be serving God in Pandan since I returned from America exactly 25 years. We came back 1992, June 1992, to start teaching in FEBC in July. 25 years. Sometimes, when I stand behind the pulpit and preach and preach and preach and preach and preach, sometimes it can be a little disheartening when you look at the lives of the congregation and it seems nothing can move them. Nothing seems to change their lives. Some of them still come late, persistently, continuously. No matter what you say and how you preach, they won't come for a prayer meeting. They won't come for a church Bible study. They won't come for Bible study. It's as if you're talking to the wall. Discouraging. Sure. And yet, when they are in trouble, they ask for help, you run and you help them. But then when you tell them about the Word of God, they don't listen. Will you get discouraged? Yes. Sometimes. Sad? Definitely. But if my motive is constrained by the love of Christ, it's independent of how they react and respond. I will continue to preach the best way I know how. I will study and be as faithful as possibly can, and I will continue to love them regardless of how they respond. If they do not want to listen, if they do not respond in kind, and they take advantage of me and they betray me, it's still, I will still keep on preaching, keep on loving, keep on doing. That's why this love of God is so powerful. It is independent of how the other person react and respond. Because this same love is the love that God has shown to me. And this same love that He has shown to me, He has given to me to love the same people that He loved, the world. And that's why this love will keep me faithful, because here am I, sent me, is good, but it must be here am I, sent me for the rest of my life. And the love of God is the motive that will sustain this all the days of your life, no matter what. Here am I, sent me, is good. I hope you all want to do it, but please don't let it be momentarily. Don't let it be in phases, up and down, up and down. Let it be continuous. Let it be fervent, vibrant, and zealous. Let it be with soul, with heart. Because you are doing the work of God, carrying in your body the glory of God, which is the image of Jesus Christ. Everywhere you go, you are someone who carry with you the entrance into the kingdom of heaven, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how important you are. And God says, who will go for me into this part of the world in Australia, in Sydney? Who will go? Will you say with Isaiah, with meaningful heart, here am I. Truly, Lord, send me. And I want to go. Let it be again in Sydney PP Church. Please take care of this church. Do your utmost. Serve the Lord faithfully. God has brought you all together to encourage one another, to help one another, to serve the Lord faithfully until the Lord returns. Remember your service. Out there in the world, sinners, point them to the Savior. Inside the church, a different kind of service. Build up, strengthen each other's faith. Be patient, be long-suffering, be compassionate, be helpful, caring for one another, because we are all on the same side, doing the same work, heading in the same direction. One day, we will all together see the glory of God. We are already safe, because Jesus Christ has already resolved in his heart that we will see his glory. We are surely safe because you experience it in your heart, your relationship with Christ and with God through Christ. And finally, the love of God in you. Continue to serve him unconditionally, faithfully, sacrificially. Even if no one wants to do it, you give your all until the Lord says, come home, my good and faithful servant. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, what a wonderful life that you have given to us in Christ Jesus. And we thank thee, Father, for your grace and your mercies in bringing thy people into Sydney PP Church, in this part of the world that needs the gospel the most. May thou be gracious and merciful to help your people to build up each other's faith because of the love of Christ that has been shed abroad in all their hearts, that they will truly serve thee with renewed love, zeal and fervency, and with the joy of the Lord compelling them. Help them to truly care for one another, to help one another become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ with every passing day. And we pray, Father, even as your people go out into the world, as students or as employers or employees, may thou protect them, defend them, and grant to them thy wisdom and discernment. And even as they go out there, help them to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. For thou hast sent them off as sheep among wolves. May they be always in prayer, never leaning on self, but always upon the Lord Jesus Christ to hold their hand, to see them through, day by day, moment by moment, so that at the end of every week, on Saturday, they may return having experienced thy goodness and thy nearness. And as they begin every week in thy house on the Lord's Day, may they truly worship thee, praising thee, serving thee, knowing that thou art indeed their Lord and their God, because they know thee and they know that you have sent Jesus Christ to die for them, who love them, and who will always be there for them. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for thy glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.